Very pleasant good morning to you. If you're visiting with us, we're glad that you're here in our assembly today and hope that you'll come back every time that you have opportunity to be with us. And we hope this morning that you'll open your Bibles with us as we look to God's Word. We're going to start in just a few moments in the book of 3 John, if you'd like to open your Bible there. 3 John. Those in the world understand that Christians are going to conduct themselves differently than those who are not following after God. At times, they may be surprised that you don't run with them to the same excesses of sin like you once did, as said in 1 Peter 4. My experience has been that most worldly-minded people expect you to conduct yourself in a manner that God says you're supposed to. When they learn you're a Christian and that you're trying to live right, they turn the spotlight on you and everything you do. They become watchful, observant, and question you when you don't live right, according to their understanding. They point out their perceived hypocritical conduct to you, usually while they're laughing at you. Most who call themselves Christians will make changes in not following after the lust of the flesh and removing vulgar language from their lives. But there is much more indicated in Scripture that we're supposed to be doing. Christian conduct is a very broad subject, which we could study for probably a few months of Sundays profitably. It'd be profitable for us to examine passages like Romans 15:1 that teaches the strong ought to bear the weaknesses of those who are without strength. We could grow through a study of 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and understand fully what all of those passages are talking about in love. We could likewise benefit from an examination of Galatians 5:16 in the following context that states, walk by the Spirit, you're not going to carry out the desire of the flesh. It's a broad subject. I'm going to have to narrow that some for our lesson this morning, or I might be a few hours over the time I'm usually allotted with your patience. So to better understand our responsibility to help others in need, partake as we ought, and walk in a way that pleases God, I want to look at a few passages of Scripture with you this morning that use one particular Greek word that I think helps our understanding. Let's read this passage together in 3 John, beginning in verse 5. 3 John in verse 5. Beloved, you are acting faithfully in whatever you accomplish for the brethren, and especially when they are strangers, and they have testified to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God, for they went out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support such men so that we may be fellow workers with the truth. The phrase in verse 6, sending them on their way in a worthy manner, that's the word in the Greek I want to look at with you some this morning. In the Greek, it is the word akios. It means suitably, worthily, in a manner worthy of. Our English word axiom is based on this Greek word. And in English, that word for us means a maxim accepted on its intrinsic merit or its worth. Same kind of concept. The phrase in verse 6 literally means worthily of God. So we learn from this there's a correct manner in which we're supposed to send Christians on their way. A proper manner, a correct conduct that is approved by God. And the context helps us in seeing what that Christian conduct really is. These Christians had gone out accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, verse 8 says we're supposed to support them as they may be fellow workers of the truth. We ought to support them in this way. Ought means that this is an obligation, a duty, a responsibility that we have. We're to support such men. The King James says to receive such. The Greek literally means to receive in full as in a host. To take In the Greek, this is a verb denoting an action that we're going to do for these people. So I, as an individual Christian, should actively help these who have accepted nothing from the Gentiles as they've gone out into the world, and I have to believe this is about their preaching of the gospel, most likely. And this is to be done especially when they are strangers in verse 5. Primarily, it's an application to hospitality, I would think. This teaching was important in the first century because they didn't really have hotels and restaurants as we think of them. If traveling, you had to rely on hospitality of strangers. So if we are to support or receive them in this way, the teaching in 3 John is that we're to send them on their way in an appropriate manner. Verse 5 indicates this is acting faithfully, and verse 6 says this is an act of love. Now we can see this same truth stated again in Romans chapter 16 and in verse 2. Romans 16 in verse 2, regarding Phoebe, it says that you receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints, and that you help her in whatever matter she may have need of you, for she herself has also been a helper of many and of myself as well. We are to receive her, in the Greek meaning to admit her into our hospitality. Our worthy manner is again commanded in this passage. It's the same word used in the previous passage. The King James here translates as becometh rather than the worthy manner. The context again helps in seeing what that manner is. Help her in whatever she may have need of you. This is why I say Christians need to help Christians. It's a command of God. It's something we're told to do. She was a helper of many. King James says a succorer. Literally, it's a helper or an assistant in the original language is what's being described. We can see some evidence of this in the practice and life of the Apostle Paul. In Romans 15 and verse 4, he says, "Whenever I go to Spain, for I hope to see you in passing, and to be helped on my way there by you, when I have first enjoyed your company for a while." That's the idea of the hospitality and sending them on their way with what they need. Titus chapter 3 and verse 13 says, "Diligently help Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their way so that nothing is lacking for them." Same kind of concept. And again in 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 6, Paul writes, "Perhaps I will stay with you or even spend the winter so that you may send me on my way wherever I may go." We don't see the need to extend hospitality as readily as those who are the servants of the Lord. The need is not so great for us today as brethren, because most of us are generally able to find a room or provide a meal. We live in a prosperous country. However, it's a blessing to stay in the home of other Christians. Hospitality, I believe, is rare in our society in that sense. And it makes it even more of a privilege to stay in someone's home. I've been blessed several times in my life to go to gospel meetings and stay in someone's home for several days or a week. And I've had folks stay with me. While we may not need to extend hospitality, it is appropriate that we warmly receive Christian brethren and that we send them on their way, making sure their needs are met. In John chapter 13 and verse 20, Jesus says, "Whoever receives whoever I send receives me, and he who receives me received him who sent me." Like Phoebe, we need to be those who are helping others. This Christian conduct is expected by God at all times from Christians. Now let's consider our conduct while partaking of the Lord's Supper, and let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11 for a moment, to a passage that is familiar to most of us. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 27 says, "Whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord." The unworthy manner is related to the first word that we looked at in the Greek. There's an addition of a negative participle, meaning irreverent or unworthy. Many misunderstand this passage, I think, by saying they have to be worthy to partake. Well, no one's ever going to be deserving of the Lord's death, nor worthy enough to partake of the remembrance of his death in that sense, because we're all sinners. It's good, then, that that's not what I think the passage says, but rather we're not to partake in the unworthy manner, in an irreverent manner. In the context of chapter 11, the Corinthians had treated the Lord's Supper as a common meal. If you back up to verses 17 through 22, you can see that. They'd made it this common meal. They had a flippant, kind of careless attitude. They were more interested in satisfying themselves physically with a meal than in remembering the Lord's death. And we can also be guilty of possessing the unworthy manner if we fail to give the Lord's Supper the respect and the dignity that it deserves. That's what God expects of us. It's so then understood that we must partake in the worthy manner. The same phrase and concept we've studied in 3 John 6. Our mind must be set on the correct things, which the context of 1 Corinthians 11 helps us to learn. This do in remembrance of me, verses 24 and 25. Remembering Jesus' death on the cross. Death that was required to pay the cost for my sin and yours. His death freed us from the law of Moses that we might be able to live by faith in Christ Jesus. His death was freely given for me. We proclaim the Lord's death, verse 26, when we partake. We believe that he arose. And that is only truly significant if he really died. And he did. We proclaim his death. Verse 28 also says we must examine ourselves. Failure to possess this proper conduct will result in our being guilty of the body of the blood of the Lord. Verse 27, it's going to be like I've crucified him myself all over again. This is so important that if we fail to partake in the worthy manner, verse 29 says we eat and drink judgment to ourselves. God's judgment of condemnation is upon us. So that verse 32 would say he disciplines us. Many among the Corinthians were weak and spiritually dead because they partook in the unworthy manner. They failed to examine themselves. They failed to remember the Lord's death. So proper Christian conduct is required from God as we partake. It's not something others will necessarily be able to see, but it is a proper mindset. We must divulge ourselves from the worldly concerns and focus our thoughts on the Lord's death. We examine ourselves to see where we've sinned, understanding that his death was required for my forgiveness. The humble, obedient, thankful spirit will result from this memorial observance. And that will help us as we go through the following week, as we live in the world. Because our conduct must demonstrate that we belong to God. And that's seen in this Greek word that we're looking at. In Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27, we're taught this principle. Philippians 1 and 27 says, "Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." Again, the King James here uses the phrase, "as it becometh." But it's the same concept. A Christian's conduct must be worthy of the gospel. The English phrase at the beginning of this verse is from one Greek word, "only conduct yourself," literally means to behave as citizens. Because we're citizens of God's kingdom, we have to behave appropriately. Our conduct as citizens should demonstrate we believe the gospel truth, therefore we submit to the commands, and we have hope in the promises of God that are conveyed in the truth of the gospel. The context of the following phrases indicate what worthy conduct is for us. Verse 27 says, we're standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Our citizenship is firm. Our faith does not waver. In the way we live our life, it's evident that we believe, we love the Lord, and we hate sin. We're striving together, speaking of a united effort. And the Greek in this place has the flavor of an athletic contest. We might say we're working as a team, is the idea. I'm in no way alarmed by the opponents, verse 28, because God is on our side. He's on my side. Paul said he wanted to be able to hear of the Christian conduct. They were to have this reputation for behaving as citizens of the kingdom. When we are not united in faith as a congregation, or as individuals we're continuing to live in sin, we are not conducting ourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. That is not Christian conduct. Look at this again in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1. Ephesians 4 and verse 1. Paul writes, therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. It's almost identical to 1 Thessalonians 2:12, walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. The King James here uses vocation, but the Greek indicates it's an invitation or a calling. We've been invited by God to live as a citizen in his kingdom. He calls us out of darkness and into his marvelous light, 1 Peter 2 and verse 9. He calls us to freedom, Galatians 5:13. He calls us to repentance in Acts 17:30. God is now declaring that all men everywhere should repent. He's called us with a holy calling in 2 Timothy 1:9. Timothy was told to take hold of the eternal life to which you were called, 1 Timothy 6:12. God invites us to be a citizen of his kingdom, to be a part of his family. There are many means through which we are called. We're called through the preaching of the gospel, the means that God has chosen through which the world learns the gospel. We learn of these things through the reading of the word. The word that has been revealed to us was the work of the Holy Spirit in bringing about the writing of what we call the Bible. 2 Thessalonians 2:13 says he called you through our gospel that you may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes we learn the truth through conversation with friends who ask questions and we give answers about the Bible. Some may learn how God has called them through such an avenue. But that's the proclaiming of the truth, the proclaiming of the gospel. When we understand the calling of God, it makes perfect sense that we should then walk in a manner worthy of the calling. Again, Scripture emphasizes there is a proper conduct for the Christian which is motivated by this holy calling by which we each have been called. 1 Peter 1 and verse 15 is a remarkable passage for us. It says, like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, because I am holy. As you examine your behavior, as I have had to examine my behavior, can you describe it as holy? If you cannot, if you recognize your behavior has been sinful, then your walk has not been in this worthy manner to which we've been called, then repentance is needed. And a new manner of conduct must occur. I have to walk differently. Colossians 1 and verse 10 says that I must walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. Same Greek word I've been examining of the manner worthy. Similar to our calling, we walk worthy of the Lord. It's only because of Jesus' death that we have the hope of eternal life, his sacrifice being necessary to redeem us from the punishment due for our sin. And when I'm facing temptation, or you're facing temptation, if I choose to sin, then I am not walking in a manner worthy of the Lord. My sin indicates his sacrifice is really just not important to me. And we don't think of it that way, but we should. My conduct as a Christian must reflect the Lord. My attitudes and dispositions will demonstrate a heart that has been influenced by a love for God and a desire to obey his will. Kindness, consideration, and love will be attributes quickly seen by others, just as we can quickly see them in Jesus. My love for God will be apparent because I'm going to be vocal about my belief in God, vocal about what his word says, vocal about what he has done for me, and vocal about helping others learn what they need to do. I think the context of Colossians 1 and verse 10 helps us see exactly what is meant in this context about the worthy manner. Colossians 1 and verse 10 says, I'm supposed to please him in all respects, to focus in my life as a Christian is to please God. Our conduct will demonstrate that focus. If our conduct does not demonstrate the desire to please God, can we not see that we're walking in a manner that is unworthy? Verse 10 says, I'm going to be bearing fruit in every good work. God wants us to bear fruit. Can you remember the time in the Gospels when there was a fig tree that wasn't bearing any fruit, and Jesus withered it because it wasn't fulfilling its purpose? We're supposed to bear fruit in every good work. We have to be working in all areas as a Christian to do God's will. Surely the fruit of the Spirit could be included here, that we could see the evidence of godly growth in our character, but also busy doing in the kingdom. People seeing us going to the assembling of the saints, gospel meetings, Bible studies, devotionals. People see us reading our Bible, discussing the Bible with friends. They can see that we know what the Bible says and we understand what the Bible says. People see us being considerate to those in physical need. People know we can be counted on to help when they have a need of a helping hand or a sympathetic ear. Christian conduct is going to bear fruit before God. Verse 10 says, I'm going to be increasing in the knowledge of God. No one can please him without learning how to please him. That goes hand in hand. The concept is not that we increase in knowledge up to a certain point, or to some kind of plateau that satisfies my need to know, but that I'm ever increasing in my knowledge of him. If your attitude about learning the Bible and studying about God and understanding more fully this plan of salvation is an attitude of dread and regret, oh, I've got to go study my Bible, that's not appropriate Christian conduct. That's not the right manner for the Christian. Verse 11 says, I'm going to be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might. It is God's might that bolsters our resolve, gives us the courage to resist temptation, to stand against those who do evil. It is his power that strengthens us for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience. Therefore, verse 12, I will joyously give thanks to the Father. Are you walking in the manner worthy of the Lord? This is a great passage to study more and to dwell upon. Do others see our proper Christian conduct? The worthy manner is observable by other people. Do they see Christ living in us? Do they see us helping other Christians, as Phoebe did, or as others helped Paul? Does our conduct indicate that we belong to God, that we are a citizen of His kingdom, a member of His family, His household? Are we conducting ourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ? Are we walking in the worthy manner of calling, of that calling by which we have been called? Are we truly walking in the manner worthy of the Lord to please Him in all respects? Men can observe that in every one of us. And we can see it in each other. And therefore, we can be encouraged by one another. But we can also discourage each other if we're not walking in that manner. I think a more serious consideration for us is simply this. Does God see our worthy manner? We're not trying to please men. We're not trying to please each other. We're trying to please God. We see mistakes and weaknesses in others, and we understand that they can see them in us, yet how does God see us? Is our conduct of such a manner that God considers us His child? If in this study you realize your conduct has fallen short of God's standard, then do something about it. You can't allow things to remain as they have been and believe that God's going to be pleased by staying that course. You have to break out of the habitual ruts of sinful conduct, and that begins with a repentance before God, and perhaps a repentance before men whom you have sinned against. Or perhaps a repentance before men when you want them to pray for you and help you and strengthen you. Where sin is involved, I implore you to seek the Lord's forgiveness. He's quick and ready to forgive when we repent. We can't just claim to be a Christian. We have to conduct ourselves as Christians. Some behave themselves with a conduct that is in a manner that is worthy, but they're not pleasing God. Christian conduct alone is not enough. You can't just be a good person to receive the blessing of God's salvation. All spiritual blessings are found in Christ Jesus, Ephesians 1 and verse 3. And Galatians 3 and verse 27 plainly says, we are baptized into Christ. There's likely going to be some changes in the life of one who is a good person, but we must not allow ourselves or to deceive ourselves into thinking that I'm pleasing God when I have not yet obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. I am not yet doing the will of God. He has said we must believe that Jesus is His Son. And that believing, we must then confess Him before men, repenting of our sin and being baptized for the forgiveness of our sins, as taught in Acts 2 and verse 38. Second Thessalonians 1 and verse 9 says, those who do not obey the gospel will be condemned eternally. And that's going to be true even if they are behaving in a worthy manner. But they've not yet become the Christian. They haven't obeyed the gospel. If you see in your life the need to obey God, if you see the need in your life to change your conduct and would like the prayers of the brethren, we encourage you, come forward now. Let's stand and sing to encourage.